If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11. I'm just really excited about where we're going in this book of Acts. Excited to see that what is taking place is the good news of Jesus Christ is forming this new early church, a church mainly of Jewish believers and some Gentile converts into the church that wanted to kind of proselytize and come into the church and be a part of the Jewish nation because they wanted to worship the God of the Jews. And yet what is shocking in Acts here and what is shocking to that church, maybe not so much shocking to us, is that what God is showing the leaders of the church, the apostles, is that people no longer have to come and become like the Jews to receive the favor of God, to receive the grace of God, to have to do what the Jews were doing to be in the favor of the people of God. What was happening is walls were breaking down, regulations were being changed. Peter was now visiting Gentile people and giving the gospel to Gentiles. And Peter was starting to realize God is doing something different here. He is changing everything. And what we're seeing in 11 is that this gospel that went to Cornelius and his family and his household and those who were Gentiles is now the gospel coming back to Jerusalem, to the church. Peter's eyes are being opened now that God shows no partiality, that God makes no distinction, that grace is now to all people. The offer and extension of Jesus Christ as Savior is now freely given. Gentiles don't have to now come and look like the Jewish nation. They don't have to now come and abide by the Jewish laws and become like a Jew. Whoa. It changed everything. And it actually makes perfect sense. Because as we're going to see in Acts, the gospel's going to Jerusalem out into the whole world. And missionaries are going to begin. And mission trips are going to start happening. And now the message is not, well, first you need to actually come and abide by these obligations and look like this and act like this for you to be accepted. The message now is that in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. That in Jesus Christ, the message breaks down any divide, breaks down any partialities, breaks down any type of elitism that you must become like one of us to be saved. It reminds us of the good gospel message, which is come as you are. Come broken as a sinner and know that free grace is offered to all. It says that it is by faith that we believe. And yet, we're going to find that as the gospel comes to the church here in Jerusalem, that it doesn't get such a welcome as that. Because what is happening is this is a change that no one has ever done before, no one has seen, and God is enacting. God does this through Peter and shows Peter that what God declares as clean, do not declare any longer unclean. What God used to say to the Gentiles is they had to come in through the door of the Jewish nation. They had to really, in some ways, be obedient to the laws of the Jews, cleanse themselves, take on the dietary practices, be clean, go through some rituals. And what God is saying is those rituals, those systems, they're not as superior as my son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, all can be made clean. Sins can be forgiven. This issue of cleanliness is completely changed with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is central for us here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. Why? Why do I say that? Well, the truth is, without the gospel, we don't have really a church. We might have a gathering or a social club or people who come and do good things to others. But there is a difference between that and the church. The church is actually where people from all different races and ethnicities and male and female and rich and poor and well-to-do and not well-to-do come together, and there is a unity that we can all have because of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. That is what the gospel does. It brings together people from all different kinds of backgrounds to unite us and to call us to get along with each other when we have all these different kinds of backgrounds, when we have all these different kinds of social stigmas. That is not the church. The church says to reach out to the broken and the hurt. And I fall in that category. The ones who have to come back to their Heavenly Father. But the gospel also says, reach out to the proud and the rich and the one who thinks that they can do it on their own. Jesus says, my gospel is for that person as well. That gospel is shown so clearly in Luke 15. You can just write that down, but look at that story of the two sons. It's titled the Prodigal Son story, but it's really a story of two sons. One who went off, squandered his father's inheritance, got into all kinds of mishap and ruined his life, was eating pig food, and he said, I need to run back to my father. I don't know if he'll accept me, but I got to go back to him. And the story goes that his father, when he sees him a mile away or however long in the distance, he's not angry. He's not writing down his rebuttal, writing a letter to his son and telling him, I'm sorry, you've messed up. Get out of here. The father runs to that son and he embraces him once again. And he decorates him with his robe, and he throws a feast, kind of like last night. If you were there, it felt like a celebration, and the father celebrates his son's return. And here's the older son, who has everything. He's the privileged one. He's been with his father his whole life. But what happens is he gets angry. And he says, Father, how in the world, you can't treat that terrible son of yours. You can't celebrate and throw a feast for him. I'm the one who's done what is right. I'm the one who's been at your place. I'm the one who's worked all these years for you. And yet the older son had this pride. I deserve the Father's grace. I deserve what God should give me. And yet the father says, son, come inside. Come inside and celebrate with us. Put aside your pride and your anger and the thought that you feel like you should deserve all these things, and come celebrate the grace of God feast with us. That is the gospel in a story, is that the father loves the older son and he loves the younger son equally. And he wants them both to celebrate together. And that is the church. The father loves those who've had broken histories and broken backgrounds and have been at the bottom. And he loves those who have been prideful and thought that they could do it all on their own and they realized they couldn't. And he says, all of you, come and enjoy the grace of God. But you know what? Just like today, what was happening in Acts 11 is that there was a different gospel going around, a different system to be right with God. And Acts 11, actually, if you want to also write down Galatians, and unfortunately I have to write down the whole book of Galatians because the whole book is dealing with what we see here in Acts 11 and Acts 15 specifically, is that when Peter comes back to Jerusalem and he's excited and he tells the church, it's true, God shows no partiality. God has opened the doors for Gentiles to be saved. What do we find here in Acts 11? What happens? Let's read. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Before I continue on any further, let me just pray as we've read Scripture. The Lord needs to use his words mightily. This is not me, this is what he is doing. Father God, thank you so much for your word, what we have read before us. Again, a third recount of the same story. And I love the response. Who am I to stand in God's way? Lord, I pray that as we think about the gospel and we think how we're living, that we would not be those who might stand in the way of the gospel, but that we would be those who champion the gospel, that our lives would reflect the grace of God, that our mouths would speak of Jesus Christ, that we would remember that we have a hope to give to this world. Lord, as your word has been opened, Help me not to be prideful to think that this is what I bring, but Lord, may your words, may your scripture convict our hearts, move us. Humbly use my words to remind all of us that repentance leads to life in God. What a beautiful, wonderful, hopeful message. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we thought of the gospel, as I shared with you the gospel and that it is central to the church, I can't assume, though, that everyone just understands what that word is, the gospel. It's actually quite used in our culture of Christianity today, is that that word is thrown around so many times, gospel-centered, believe the gospel, and yet we need to know what is the gospel. What is the good news that we speak of? Why is it called good news? But before we get there, there's a few false gospels that I think are pretty common. There's one of salvation through our merits, salvation by what we do. That really, in the end of the day, when we stand before God, his question is, why should I let you into heaven? And a lot of people seem like the response is, well, let me show you what I've done. Let me show you what's been written down in my life, the things that have been done. It sounds right, but it's actually a gospel based on what I have done, based on works, on my merits. When we get to heaven and the Lord asks us, why should I let you in? The only answer we have is Jesus Christ. He has done what I could not do. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross where I should have gone. The punishment for my sins is death, as the scripture says, and separation from God. The punishment for sin was the cross, and yet Jesus Christ went to that cross on our behalf. So when we stand before God, what we have to boast in, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, is we boast in Jesus Christ. We have faith in what he has done on the cross, not of works, so that we cannot boast. There's others out there, of course, that are saying, too, there is no God. It's a gospel of no God. Truth is whatever you want to make it. But it's amazing that they tell us that we make a claim that there is a God. And yet, just on the other side, they're making such a strong claim that there is no God. They tell us that we are forceful in our belief. And yet, to believe that there is no God, I would say, takes just about the same amount of faith when you look at what is going on around us and what has been made and how the sun and the moon and the stars and all of creation reflect a God who has made it. When you look at our body and you think about how I'm able to walk and speak and breathe and my body heals from this cold, how does all of these things happen? When you truly look at the intricacies of how God has created us, it's hard to actually say there is no God. There's other messages out there saying observing this or doing this act in the church is what keeps you saved. And yet it is a very subtle leak away from the cross of Jesus Christ. The teens are probably going to get sick of me, but always, and what Galatians teaches is it's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus having the right family heritage. It's not Jesus, but I've been in this church for 20 years. It's Jesus and him alone that saves. Don't worry, this is as hard for me as it is for all of us. Another false gospel, though, is also that goes around, is that everyone is going to be saved. We're all going to come underneath the love of God. What that's actually called is universalism. And the truth is, there is no all men are to be saved. And they use this scripture passage that God desires all men to be saved. He does, in his heart, in his desire. His love is for all people. And yet, the scripture clearly says that you have to trust in Jesus Christ by faith. Because we're not neutral. We're not good people trying to get into heaven. We're actually sinners. I'm a sinner. I won't name the list of sins this morning, but I can tell you this morning, I am a sinner. And even today, I will sin probably against my wonderful best friend, my wife, Sarah, because I'm still a sinner. And sin has to be dealt with. And God says there is punishment and judgment for sin. And it is called this place we call hell, which is also very unpopular to speak of today. But there is a judgment coming for sin. We have to know that. And yet the beautiful good news of the gospel is that it doesn't end there. That Jesus Christ came to rescue us, to be our rescuer, to be the one to die in our place, to take upon himself the wrath of God for our sin, to provide forgiveness of sins. And scripture says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you see Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, as the one who has died in your place, that he offers forgiveness of sins, if you trust in that by faith, you will be saved. This is the true gospel. And that's what Galatians is all about. Paul's trying to clarify, what is this false gospel with this true gospel? It's not Jesus plus something. It's Christ alone, by faith alone. And yet, the main objection might be, well, is it by faith without any works? What about the fruit? Scripture also says that faith is not alone. True faith shows itself in fruit, in works. Works does not produce the faith. It's not what we do that produces salvation. It's what James says, faith, that produces the fruit. It produces the works. What God does in our hearts to change us, to make us a new creation, it produces in us new fruit. A fruit that sees the old creation as dying, as no longer powerful, as no longer reigning and ruling our lives, but we have been brought under a new power, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. No, we're not perfect, but we have lost the power of sin, and we have been given a new power to live as scripture says, to walk as Jesus showed us in his example. And here Peter says, I need to come back to the church and tell this church, this is what God has shown me, that the gospel is for all people now, that Gentiles can freely receive Jesus Christ. I saw it. I'm a witness of it. The Holy Spirit came down and entered into these Gentiles. Just like the Holy Spirit came to us in Acts chapter 2, the same thing is happening here in Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit is coming and indwelling these Gentiles. The gospel, the good news, is entering into their lives. So Peter comes with this excitement of what the gospel is. And yet he's met with opposition. And I want us to first see that the gospel confronts our objections. The objection that was here is what we see in verse 3. The circumcision party is criticizing Peter, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And there was this party within Jerusalem and even within the church that still felt like Jesus Christ is Savior, but we still need to follow these regulations and these rules. They were called the circumcision party. And they came to Peter and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. You can't just come in and say that Gentiles can freely come into the church. They have to go through the door of Judaism. They have to go through the system of the Jews. They have to be circumcised. They have to go through the sacrifices. They have to be doing what we do here in the church." And what Peter says is, "No, God has done away with that. There is now no longer a system. There is no partiality with God." The same message we give to these Jews, that Jesus Christ is Lord over them, the offer of salvation, that is enough. It's not Jesus plus something, it's Jesus Christ alone. And yet the objection which we see here is that, "Peter, you went and ate with uncircumcised men." It was this dietary restriction. And God is saying this restriction is no longer bound to the Jewish nation. And we don't have to ask Gentiles now to come underneath this dietary restriction, this fellowship restriction. Peter welcomed these Gentile men into his home. That also was against the law of the Jews. And these men are saying, "We heard that you ate with them, that you went into their home. Jews didn't do that." And Peter said, "God has changed everything. We need to look at what God has done. Let not Peter tell us what needs to be done. Let God tell you what has happened and what is true." And what's interesting, if you see in verse, let's see, where is it? I'm looking for, there were six men, and I'm trying to find which verse. Oh, there we go. Verse 12, "And the Spirit told me to go with these men to Caesarea, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." There was a question of witnesses. Peter would have wanted these men to come with him to see this change, to validate what he was doing. And I think that's so important here. He comes to this church in Jerusalem now, and he says, "See, there are these six men with me. They can vouch for all that has happened. They saw all that happened. They can repeat to you that I am not lying to you, that this is what God is doing." So the gospel comes with objections. You can't associate with these people. "Peter, why did you eat with them?" "Well, the Lord told me now to make no distinction. The Lord told me that I have a message to give to them that will bring salvation to them. And as I was giving this message, the Holy Spirit fell down upon them and entered them." And the six men are going, "Yep, that's what we saw. It's true." So the gospel doesn't just confront our objections. The gospel changes our beliefs. The gospel changes our beliefs. What God has made clean, do not call common. There's different phrases in here. Like we just highlighted, what's been changed is that God says you are to make no distinction. You are not to look at the Jewish people as an elite group anymore, as the only ones that God is favoring and showing his grace upon. There is no distinction. The Gentile can receive the good news of Jesus Christ just as much as the Jew. And I know we're kind of repeating a lot of things in these weeks because Peter is repeating this story. This is now the third time that we have heard of Peter's account here with Cornelius. And I say if it's done once, it's important. If it's done twice, you better listen up. If it's being told a third time, well, three strikes and you're out, right? The Lord, I think, is saying, listen to the change, what is happening here. This is huge. And he says, make no distinction between Gentile and Jew, and remember the word of the Lord. And this is what Peter did. He remembered when Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is giving these Gentiles the Holy Spirit just like he gave the Jews the Holy Spirit. Jesus is okaying this new act just like he was okaying the salvation for the Jews. Jesus is part of this as well. The Holy Spirit is part of this. God the Father is part of this. The whole Trinity is seen here. And so the gospel is changing their beliefs. I want to ask you, what are some beliefs that have changed in your heart? What are some ways in which maybe the gospel has changed you? I want us to be reminded that what the gospel says is not a reminder of what you have been in the past, even though it does remind you that you were in sin. But that is the past. The gospel says you now are in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few scripture references. Romans 1:7 says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called according to his purposes. Romans 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, you are not lacking any gift. You are with Jesus who will sustain you to the end as guiltless. You do not lack any gift. The Holy Spirit has been given you to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, Jesus will sustain you to the end, guiltless. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, because of God, you are in Jesus Christ, present tense. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, your bodies are members of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, you are ambassadors for Christ. And I'm highlighting these verses that tell you this is what you are. The gospel doesn't say, remember what you were, but that you have been a new creation, changed by God. We need to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. As we talked about, the gospel also may have changed how we thought. Well, it's the gospel plus. It's the gospel and what I do. It's the gospel and this thing that happened in my life. It's the gospel plus. But the gospel plus is not a gospel. It's a different gospel. Read through Galatians to find this out. Galatians 1:7 says, there isn't another gospel, but some are wanting to distort the gospel. Galatians 1:7. Galatians 2:3 talks about Titus who came in and the church wanted to see him circumcised. And Paul defends the gospel and says he doesn't need to be circumcised. The gospel doesn't call for Titus to have to become like a Jew. He is in Jesus Christ, a new creation. Why are we putting these old regulations on Titus? It's not Jesus plus. Galatians 2:16 says, by works of the law, no one will be justified. And Galatians 3:2 says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by faith? And I want us to know that the gospel is a reminder that God sees us most likely in very different ways than how we view each other. And we have to remind ourselves of that, that there is a spiritual battle going on. And it's so easy to forget that we're in a spiritual war. And that we need to look at others and think of others in a spiritual sense. Yes, let's talk and converse about life and the physical things and our needs. But even more than that, we all have a spiritual reality that we need to be talking about with each other. Are you in Jesus Christ? Do you know that God sees you from an eternal perspective? That you are a child that will last forever. And he wants you to be a child of his. He desires that relationship with you, that spiritual aspect of things. God sees us on a different plane than we sometimes typically see ourselves. He is looking at us from a spiritual sense. And that is what the gospel is. It goes to that heart need that we are sinners, and without Jesus Christ, we will suffer an eternity without God. But with Jesus Christ, trusting in him as our Savior, we can be sure, we can be convinced that he is ours, that we have been saved by faith and not by works. Hopefully you can remember this phrase. The gospel is not just the ABC as we get into our Christian walk. The gospel is the A to Z. It is everything in between, something that we have to be reminded of over and over again, that we have been saved by grace through faith. Because I think our tendency is we just kind of want to go into this idea of earning. We want to earn God's favor. We want to earn God's smile on his face. And yet the gospel says it is by grace through faith that you have been saved. The gospel should shape our beliefs. It shapes the beliefs here. As Galatians, I believe actually it's Galatians 3:28, says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. The gospel takes away all divides. And the church here in Jerusalem was hearing this and seeing that this is from God. And what happens is the gospel humbles our response. It humbles the response of these Jerusalem church. Peter says, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And that's interesting. That's a phrase that is used many times in Scripture. I'll just give you a few references. Genesis 31:29. This is when Laban speaks to Jacob. And Laban is pretty angry with Jacob. Jacob runs away in the middle of the night to escape the what he thinks is the anger of Laban. And Laban comes after him. And God visits Laban and says, do not harm Jacob. And when Laban speaks to Jacob, he says, my desire was, I was pretty angry, but God told me that I need to be gracious to you, Jacob. And in some ways, it's that same idea. Who am I to stand in God's way, to tell God, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. Peter says, who am I to stand in God's way? If God is doing this, who am I to say no? How dare you, God? You can't open the gospel to all people. How dare you? Peter says, no, I'm not going to stand in God's way. The church responds by, it says, they fell silent. Which means, I think, they were humbled. Oh, well, if God is behind this, and it says they glorified God, and what happens is their minds and their hearts were changed. Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. May what God does and what he says in his word be enough for us to change us, to confront our objections, to confront our pride, maybe even to confront how we used to live. This church, all they knew was what they were practicing before, and God says, everything is different. It's all changed. Peter says, I'm not going to stand in God's way. And the church said, all right, we'll do the same. We don't want to stand in God's way. And they glorified God. They said, then to the Gentiles too, this good news of Jesus Christ has gone. And we say, amen. Because we are, most of us, I would think, are of that privileged Gentile nation. That God's grace has gone to the Gentiles. Let us not put any stipulations on the gospel for our own lives or for others. Let us be reminded of what the gospel is. That it is what Jesus Christ has done for us, in place of us. That is why it's called good news. It's not good news if we start going around talking about what we have done. That is what we confess. Because by nature, confession is to tell of sin, to tell of how we have kind of messed things up, how we have tried things on our own, and we've fallen on our face. The gospel is not, let me tell you what I have done and what I can do. The gospel is the good news of what God, the perfect one, has done for us sinners. And so I pray that if there is someone here in the room who you've been exhausted by trying to live up to some standard, trying to please a God and make him smile out of what you do and out of your works and out of your regulations and your system and what you put together. Be like this message today in Acts 11 and say, God has removed those systems. And what is to be declared is Jesus Christ, the one who saves, the one who has done it for us on our behalf. The one who has worked righteousness perfectly. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf by hanging on the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of God, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The gospel is multifaceted. Oh man, there's just too much to talk, even of this morning. And one of those is just, we believe by faith. That is good news. I'm not going to tell you this morning, if you want to be saved, here's the 10 steps. If you want to be saved, here we go. I'll give you a sheet and you start today and you go out and you do these 5 things first. The gospel message says, by faith, you are justified, declared free, forgiven of your sins. That word justified is like a court case. You're standing before the judge. The anvil's about to go down, and Jesus Christ stands in your place, and he says, Paul Parker, you are free to go. I have paid for that sentence. The anvil came on Jesus Christ. The judgment came on him. And we have been given the righteousness of Christ. Wow. This is what Acts 11 is about, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now it is to all people, Jews and Gentiles. May we do what they did. They fell silent, probably to contemplate what God was doing. And then they glorified God. They praised his name. And we should too, because the gospel is for all people, in all places, in all statuses. May we never lose sight of giving the gospel to others as we go about our days. Let's pray. Father, there's not much else to say except thank you. Thank you for dying on my behalf, for taking on the sin of the world, as John 3:16 says, for taking upon yourself the wrath of God towards sin, so that through you and through those who trust in you and are found in you, there is forgiveness of sins. Lord, if there is someone today who knows that they are a sinner, that they need a Savior, they need rescuing, I pray that they would even take a moment after this service or even during this song to cry out to you for salvation, to say, Jesus Christ, you are the one who paid for my sin. You are the one who went to the cross on my behalf. You are the one who offers me forgiveness of sin, and it is all by faith. Lord, would you give them that faith to believe and to trust in you even this morning? As the epistle says, today is the day of salvation. I pray that for someone even today, that would be this day. It would be their day of salvation. Lord, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Help us to recite it over and over and over again. In Jesus' name, amen.